Shall we return again to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12? Proverbs, chapter 12. Last week we covered verses 4 through 7, and we noticed a progression between verses 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5, the thought life. In verse 6, the consequence of the thought life, or the natural fruit of the thought life, words, thoughts translated into words. And then in verse 7, the consequences of good and right thoughts or of bad and right thoughts, and the words that follow as the fruit of the thoughts. We come now to verse 8. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Here is a proverb that speaks on the verdict passed by God and by men on the two different kind of people described here. First of all, the positive. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. And by a man is meant either one that is described here in this eighth verse. Commended would be praised. The book of Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, not he who commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And here is one way in which the New Covenant Scriptures put it in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Commended, that is, praised by God. But it also applies to our fellow men. A man will be commended according to his wisdom applies also to the praise of man. Joseph was one of those. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 39, Joseph had just interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and out of the fullness of his heart, he blurted out advice. Fancy giving the great emperor Pharaoh advice, and he himself regarded as a jailbird. But Pharaoh looked beyond the fact that he had been in prison. Genesis 41, verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. Sooner or later, when a man walks wisely and talks wisely, God not only praises him, but God causes man to praise him, as was the case with Joseph. It was also the case with Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel, again like Joseph, interpreted the dream of the mighty king. In this case, the mighty king was Nebuchadnezzar. Here is Daniel's interpretation, chapter 2, verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. That's almost an echo of what Joseph said to Pharaoh. He said, God has shown you what is about to transpire. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. This is certainly going to happen because God redoubled the dream to Pharaoh. Now, Daniel, hundreds of years later, is saying the same thing. Then we read verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. You see, a man is commended according to his wisdom, in proportion to his wisdom. And that wisdom, obviously here, is acknowledged by both Pharaoh and by Nebuchadnezzar as something that had a divine source, a divine origin. They were prepared to honor the one to whom God had given the wisdom, but they had the sense, these two heathen emperors, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, they had the sense to recognize that the wisdom, after all, had its source not in man, but in God. Both Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged this. And so it is for the believer. Of God are you in Messiah Yeshua, says the scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, who of God has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we can never boast. Joseph denied himself as being the wise one. Daniel did the same thing. No, it is not revealed to me for any wisdom in me, but because God wants his purposes to be known. So we must always disclaim in our hearts anyway any claim to wisdom. We must, as it were, say, not I, but Christ. That's what they did here. But a man is commended in proportion to his wisdom. In the Psalms, Psalm 49, which is one of the wisdom psalms in the book of Psalms, the theme is that of people who are unwise, who stake everything on this life, contrasted also in this psalm with those who stake everything on the next life, and therefore they live in light of the coming afterlife. Here it is in Psalm 49. This is the verse 13. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. That was, their foolishness is staking everything on this life. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. Then in verse 16, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lives he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. How can we do well for ourselves? By taking God to be our Redeemer. David says, verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. There is a difference between one whose salvation consists in material things and the one who whose salvation consists in God himself. So a man will be commended according to his wisdom. The world will say, we poke fun at them, but they knew what they were doing. They were really the wise ones. They were the well-advised people. That wisdom that is God-given is not something static. We are told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Messiah, our Lord. And James tells us in chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. We are never meant to be static. We are meant to be like green things. Green things grow. We are never to be satisfied to the position which we have reached. Philippians tells us in chapter 3 that whereto we have obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, but let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Messiah Yeshua. There's much land to be possessed, said Joshua to his people when they entered the promised land. Here is the contrast, the negative picture, the second half of verse 8. But he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Perverse means here crooked. It means that which is unwise, that is the opposite, the other side, the opposite, the contrary to wisdom. In John chapter 9, the Lord Yeshua, censured the Pharisees. John chapter 9 and verse 41. Yeshua said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. The Lord had just been saying in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And what he's talking about was spiritual wisdom. He says to the Pharisees, you don't recognize your need of spiritual wisdom, the wisdom unto salvation, and therefore your sin remains. He who is of perverse heart will be despised. Perverse heart. It is the heart that is the resting place of wisdom or of foolishness and of madness. In the first book of Kings, chapter 12, we see this in action. King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had been approached by his people at his coronation, and they had asked him, please, your father Solomon made our yoke heavy. Lighten our yoke a little bit and we will serve you. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. That was sound advice. A leader must know what it is to serve, even in the position of leader. But we read about him here, verse 8, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And they said, they put words in his mouth, which was really boastful speech, irritating, ire words, as they are called. Your father made your yoke, my father put a heavy yoke upon you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. Well, of course, that led to very close to civil war. That led to open rebellion. Those 10 tribes said, you're on your own. We're leaving. And from then on, the nation was split into two kingdoms, the 10 tribes against the two, all because of one foolish young man's boastful speech, which he could not implement, because when they rose up in rebellion, he fled. So much for his boastful courage. He who is of a perverse heart will be despised, despised by man. Someone of a perverse heart was an example of that was Nabal the Carmelite. He was a rich man in the days when David was fleeing for his life from King Saul, his arch persecutor. He sent an appeal to this rich tribesman of his. Please, do you have any food to spare for me and for my men? This man sent back a very insulting reply. Who is David that I should give him from my food? There are lots of slaves that break away from their masters. Insulting speech. It nearly cost him and his menfolk their lives, because David was so highly incensed that he nearly slaughtered all the men. There was a wise woman called Abigail, the wife of this man Nabal, who managed to intercept him and avert that disaster. He who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Do you know what Nabal's servants said of him? He's such a worthless man that one cannot even speak to him. Fancy a servant saying that to the boss's wife. But that's how much they despised their boss, their master. Also, God says, I despise those who are of a perverse heart. He says, them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So that's what this proverb means. Our wisdom is to be wise towards God, towards man, to seek to be wise unto salvation. But the day will come when he who is despised will experience what Daniel the prophet was told, shame, everlasting shame, and contempt. There is an exception here in verse 9. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. Verse 8 is the verdict passed on the ones who have good or bad thoughts, good or bad words, good or bad conduct. But there are cases where mankind can make a mistake. And here's one. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant. That is, one that is lightly esteemed by his fellow men, unjustly so. But at least, in spite of the fact that they look down on him, he is competent materially, he is comfortably off. He has a servant. They may look down on him, but at least he's able to live within his means. He's comfortably off. In chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 23. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. What Proverbs 13:23 is saying is, even the poor man can make a go of providing enough for himself. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. Even the poor man has got enough to scrape, at least to scrape by. If he will use his common sense, if he will use his resources wisely, but for lack of justice, there is waste. There are many countries in this world where there's famine. Why is it that there is famine in those worlds? It is because the poor people lack the wisdom to use the resources that are there, available to their hand. One of the ways in which the poor of the Middle East shows itself, the lack of wisdom, is in this goat culture. Goat culture, where they breed goats, but those goats eat everything green. They'll even destroy trees. Goat culture is ruinous, and it needed people to come along to show them, listen, you'll have to keep those goats under control, otherwise they will impoverish you. So that's one way in which the Bible means for lack of justice or lack of wisdom, there is waste. Unnecessary. Also, lack of wisdom in farming. But here's one that he has a servant, that is, he's managed his resources so well that he's able to have an employee. Never mind what people say about him, he at least can show by his actions that he lives wisely and that he's able to provide for himself. He is better, he is more prudent, he has more honor than this other person mentioned in the second half of verse 9. Better is the one who is slighted who has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. He's better than the person who boasts about what he hasn't got. Self-promotion. Self-promotion that is not endorsed by other people. Like the Pharisee who said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he was congratulating himself, and the Lord Yeshua said that he went down to his home unjustified. It was the tax collector who went home justified instead of this man. And so Shaul speaks about false apostles too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says of such people, they're boasting about themselves. They're making lots of loud and empty claims about themselves. But he says it all amounts to a big zero. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Shaul says here, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Lots of boasters today making lots of claims about their greatness, but it amounts to nothing. And others know that it amounts to nothing. He is honoring himself, but he lacks bread. In other words, he's living beyond his means. Spiritually, that means the person who makes great spiritual claims to himself and yet is destitute of the true and living bread that came down from heaven. The Lord Yeshua says in John chapter 6, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Here are these people making great boasts for themselves, and yet they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually destitute. It's better for the child of God to be mocked at and sneered at as long as they have the true bread of life. And so Shaul says here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. A year or two ago, we had a man who came all the way from Europe. He said he had a message from God for us. He asked that he should be allowed to take this pulpit and preach. He had no references, no credentials, yet he said, I am a prophet. Well, our people here were not taken in by him. He was so incensed, he wanted to speak for the length of the service, as it is, 3/4 hour or so. We said, I'm sorry, but we need a little bit more information about you, and we need some credentials and some references. He was coming in his own recognizance. Our people weren't taken in by him. He tried to speak to some of them. They said, we stick by the word of God. He went off pronouncing anathemas on us. He was so incensed that we had not accepted him. Well, it's like the one who honors himself here, spoken of in verse 9. In verse 10, we come across the acid test of a righteous man. Not words, but deeds. First of all, the positive. Verse 10, the first half. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Let's look at the first half. A righteous man. What is a righteous man? The Bible says that we are all born in sin. How then can we be righteous? And the answer is from the scriptures, made righteous by the blood of Messiah. One that is saved by grace. That is a righteous one. One who believes in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Shaul writes to the Ephesians and says, you who he has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is a righteous man who believes God, who believes in God, who believes in what God has said. There is no sin that so angers God as the sin of unbelief, a refusal to believe. But here is the righteous man in verse 10. He is one that believes in God like Abraham our father. Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is one of the acid tests of a righteous man? He regards the life of his animal. He cares for animals the way God does. God said to Jonah, you're so angry that I've not destroyed Nineveh. In Nineveh, even today, Jonah, there are 120,000 little children below the age of being able to tell their right hand from the left. Should I destroy them? Also much cattle. Should I destroy those animals in there? Should they suffer that fate of destruction that you wish I bring upon that city? Should I not give them a reprieve? A righteous man regards the life of his animal. He shows the care of God for animals. In Psalm 145, verse 9, The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 16. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. And a righteous man ought to reflect the image of his Redeemer. That's why here this proverb tells us that it is the mark of a righteous man. He cares as God does. The word to care here means he knows the life of its animal. There are a couple of places in the books of Moses that show what is meant. First of all, in Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. Jacob is talking to Esau, who has met up with him after 20 years. Esau says, "Let's go together back to our father Isaac." And Jacob said, verse 14, chapter 33, verse 14, "Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." He had said in verse 13 to Esau, "My Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. So please, I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure." A righteous man. Jacob showed that he was a righteous man. He felt for his animals. There's another passage also in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. There's the mark of a righteous person. They let their ox and their donkey enjoy Shabbat. Donkeys? Oxen? Shabbat? They don't know what Shabbat is. God says, let them enjoy the physical rest that you enjoy. And again, another test is found in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 28, verse 27 and 28. Leviticus 22, verse 27 and 28. When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the 8th day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. Humanity, being humane towards animals. Leviticus 22, verse 23, 27 and 28. And then Deuteronomy 22 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. In Victorian England, when there was a move made for the Society for Protection of Cruelty to Animals, the ones that put forward the idea were laughed to scorn. And here is ancient Israel, thousands of years before, being told how to be humane to animals. They didn't need their SPCA. The Torah taught them what it meant to be kind to animals. And one last verse, chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, verse 4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. These two have their oxen to tread on the grain that they had harvested, to force the grain from the ears. God says, let the ox eat some of that grain. Oh my, says the owner, how much will there be left for me? Those oxen, they eat so much. God says, don't muzzle the ox. Now, in all these kindnesses to the animals, there's also the reflection put forward by the New Covenant Scriptures that behind it, there's a principle that applies to men, and that the one who is good to animals will be good to fellow men, and vice versa. So it is a very important principle here. Can you see someone like Nimrod being a mighty hunter, establishing a great empire? What are empires established upon? Destruction of life. The slaughter of countless thousands. That was Nimrod. He began as a hunter. He ended up by being a hunter of men. So a righteous man regards the life of his animal, his horse or his donkey or his ox or even a little bird. By contrast, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even when the wicked are what they think merciful, the greatest of their mercy is cruel. The extent to which they say, you see how merciful I am. Balaam said to his donkey, you see how merciful I am? I didn't kill you, but if I had a sword, I would. Well, what had he done instead? He had mercilessly beaten that donkey until at last God gave the donkey the supernatural ability to reprove him, to rebuke him. Am I not your donkey? You have ridden these many years upon me. Have I ever done something like this to you before? He had to grudgingly admit, no, you haven't. Then it was that God revealed himself to him in the form of the angel of the Lord and rebuked him. Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? The tender mercies, by their standards, that their mercies are tender. Here's Pilate facing a mob. Crucify him, crucify him, they said about our Lord Yeshua. He says to him, to the crowd, what evil has he done? I will scourge him and let him go. In other words, I'll make a concession to your demands for his life. I will scourge him. That's not merciful at all. Scourging was so cruel that people died under the whippings. It was done by several thongs tipped with iron or sharp flint, and it was given without counting, until at last the back of the victim was one mass of bleeding, churned up flesh. I will chastise him and let him go. He was a wicked man even to propose that. Their best is worse than the righteous man's worst. Sinful man makes creation groan. He who mistreats animals ultimately mistreats man. There is the proverb. A righteous man, a young man I knew several years ago, took delight in tormenting a dog, troubling him, tyrannizing it. I knew then, for all his claims to be a believer, he was a wicked man. He was a sinner. He was not saved. And so the event proved. In the end, he turned his back on God. But it came out in the way he treated that poor, vulnerable little dog. That should search our hearts. God help us to be careful with little creatures, because God made them as well as us. Well, there we have to leave it for today. But may God bless his word to our hearts and impel us in the ways of righteousness.